I don't have to say it. Please be seated. I have to tidy up here. So much clutter. Have you ever noticed that modern music is really untidy? Do you think the kingdom of God could be as untidy as that? Yeah, that's what I think the message is this morning. That where the kingdom of God is, there is mess. And we're in part of the mess. And that's the theme for our services today, the kingdom of God. And I want to start with asking you to turn to page 1002, which you will not find marked in your Bibles, but if you look at 1003 and go back one, you're there. It's the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, and I'm going to be reading from verse 9. I'm feeling very threatened because Andrew has been telling everyone else to hurry up, and I'm glad my microphone's pinned to me. You can't go up and snatch it from me. Anyway, I'm not going to be intimidated by that. So, beginning at verse 9, the baptism, temptation of Jesus, the call of the first disciples, those two paragraphs. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I'm going to read those words again. They're absolutely wonderful. Just imagine hearing that. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, that's a rather casual way of putting that, isn't it? Just, come Monday, get in prison. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Lord, this is not the tidiest of scriptures, and there are unended things there. And I ask that you will speak to us today through your word, that you will bring patterns and ideas coming to the surface in our heads, that we will understand more and more and more about your kingdom which is near, your kingdom which is here, your kingdom which is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. So I might write a doctorate someday on the views of Zebedee about being left in a boat. Can you imagine just that his sons were just called by this stranger and they went off and just left him? And no one really follows up his point of view on that, which is rather interesting. But the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is near. The kingdom of God is here, another translation says. Another translation said, it is at hand, that close. Now, the way we sum this up pretty well is to say that the kingdom of God is now, but not yet. Now, can I ask you how many people were here last Sunday night? Last Sunday night. Oh, a few. Good. Because last Sunday night we got a wonderful sermon from Sean Copeland. And it was one of those times when he was meant to be speaking about something else and totally invaded my subject for today. But I'm not feeling too threatened by that. But what he did do was to give us a whistle-stop tour through the Old Testament. Old Testament concepts of Shalom and the Messiah and what the whole point of the Messiah was to be. How the Old Testament views were quite different from the New Testament views and how Jesus didn't fill out what a lot of people in the Old Testament times were expecting of the Messiah. And then there was this, what he called a great paradigm shift, which is I love that word because it means that when there's a paradigm shift, nothing is ever the same again. And when Jesus arrived, nothing was ever the same again. But he wasn't what they were expecting. And he issued in the kingdom of God, And this is all, it'd be worth hearing the recording of this sermon, it really would. But he issued in the kingdom of God, but we know that we're not living in the fullness of the kingdom of God yet. But what we can say is that, yes, it is here now, but in another dimension, it is not yet. It is to come. The fullness of the kingdom of God will come with the second coming of Jesus. And I've said it all in a very short period of time, and that was great. Now, but the most important thing is that we're living in that tension time, where sometimes we feel, yes, we're in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we feel, oh, I'm miles from the kingdom of God. And I want to start by contradicting that this morning, because we're not. We're in the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes I think it is like, you know, the hokey-pokey thing. You put your left foot in, you put your left foot out, you put your left foot in. You don't know whether you're in it or out of it. Some days you feel you're in the kingdom of God. Sometimes you feel you're out of the kingdom of God. And you're just shaking it all about and you don't really know. And that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Because what I want to say today is that we are in the kingdom of God, but there's mess there. Everything is not as perfect and as pure as we would like it to be, as we think it ought to be in the kingdom of God, but that's where we are. Now, how I want to do this is to look with some perhaps less ambitious observations of the kingdom than Sean's great sermon last Sunday night, but to see that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, where is your hand? It's at the end of your arm. It's that close. And there are five digits on it, and I want to be able to talk about five different aspects, which I've seen in, the alternative prayer book, that little blue prayer book we used to have in the church. And they went through a whole season of Lent and giving readings from the King and the Kingdom. And that's really, I want to look at those five things, because they're lovely, they're a tension, they're a contradiction, they're a paradox in the way they look at the kingdom of God. And the five headings are really worth considering. And the first of these is temptation. Now, you see, I wouldn't have thought necessarily that if I was putting the things about the kingdom of God into place, that I would put temptation first. But we learn that Jesus came. And Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, he heard these wonderful words, "You are my son whom I love, I'm pleased with you." Now, that's kingdom of God stuff. I can see that as being kingdom of God stuff. But the next thing happens, he's out in the desert, being tempted by Satan. And you sort of say, well, hold on a second, now how could that be part of kingdom stuff? But the truth is that temptation is part of this tension, that when we're caught between the now and the not yet, we're going to be involved with temptation. And temptation is part of the kingdom, living. Now, that may seem strange, because you sort of say, well, no, surely it's what we're out about. But then, you see, the trouble is, if we say, well, no, temptation is not part of kingdom living, that means every time we're tempted, we feel we've failed. We feel God doesn't want us anymore. We feel that we're outside all of a sudden. And God is saying, no, I'm here. It's there. And you're part of it. And you're not getting off that lightly. So we are actually part of God's kingdom still, even though we're suffering from temptation. Now, we know that Jesus was tempted because we know in Mark's gospel, and we know in the other gospels in fuller ways, with the lovely and subtle temptation that Satan had, if you are the Son of God. If you are. Isn't that so subtle? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Of course, if you're not the Son of God, you won't be able to do that. But Jesus didn't fall for that trap. He didn't say, oh yes, I must prove that I'm the Son of God by turning stones into bread. He didn't ever take up that challenge, I must prove it. So if we are Christians and we hear this temptation, well, if you were a Christian, why do you think like that? If you are really a Christian, why did you do that? And you say, well, I have to prove myself by not doing this. And we corral ourselves into such a tight way of life that we end up as a joyless, dead Christian. And God is saying, I didn't ask you to do that. Don't prove. Don't listen to that temptation. Say, you know, but God says, I am saved. God says, I have eternal life. God says, through his word, that he forgives us. These are the things we need to fuel our heads with so that we are able to stand up to the temptations that come our way. But we know that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. And, you know, I just want to read you a little passage from from Hebrews to confirm that in your head. You know this off by heart, so I'm going to read it from the Message, which you don't know off by heart. Now, we know what we have. Now, I love that statement. We know what we have. Not what we should have, not what we might have on a good day, not what we sometimes feel we have, but we know what we have. What do we have? Jesus. Okay, I could almost sit down now, couldn't I? Yes, wonderful. We know what we have. What we have is Jesus. Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God. Let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. I want to say again and again and again from up here, Christianity is about our reality. Not what it should be, but what it is. And I thank God for that. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Now, there was a line there that really spoke to me, and it may seem slightly quirky, but I think it's true. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. Now, we claim that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but did not sin. Now, by implication, that means that the rest of us did sin. Okay? I mean, we're kind of claiming here that Jesus is the only one who didn't. Now, maybe you all haven't, but I must confess today that I have. So that I have to now come to terms with another dimension, which I think God really wants us to understand, is that being tempted is part of the kingdom living. Falling is also part of the kingdom living. Now, that seems even more shocking, because surely if God is pure and holy, then he must be totally disapproved of and ticked off by the fact that we are sinners. No. Because his plan is that we should be forgiven. His plan is that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So let's be real about this, say who we are, say what we are, and then get what he is willing to give us, his mercy and forgiveness and healing and help. If we don't do that, we're ignoring the good things of kingdom living, and God doesn't want us to do that. So I want to encourage us, and I feel very much on this one particular of the five themes, more than any other perhaps today, that maybe God is speaking to some people here, that there are things which we have done which we are hiding. Do you remember where Adam hid in the garden and thought he was not visible to God? You know, and there's a sense in which we hide parts of our lives and say, well, God won't see that if I put it under the stairs or under the mattress or whatever. And God isn't fooled like that, but we're fooled like that, so we do it to fool ourselves. But God is saying, no, I can take anything you have to offer me. Now, that's so important because, I mean, during the week I was ministering to a man in the prison, and, you know, the only good thing I could offer him was God's forgiveness. Everything else is going to collapse on that man's head. He's going to be brought back to court. He's going to be given probably a heavy sentence. And he has to face all that. But underneath, I could say to him, but God offers you his forgiveness. And on that basis, you can face everything else. You can stand on that good news and take whatever else the world flings at you. Because you know that that bit is absolutely perfect and unshakable. And that's kingdom living. We live in a mess. But God is the one who makes sense of our mess. He even loves our mess, which is very hard because sometimes we're designed not to love the mess in which we live in. So that's the first thing that I'll come back to later on, because I want to offer a time of confession in our Holy Communion service today. And the second theme of our five, which I'm not going to spend too much time on, is the whole idea of conflict. Now, the very next thing that Jesus does in Mark 1 is that he drives out an evil spirit. And the sort of conflict that we are led to believe is sort of part of the necessary part of the kingdom is a conflict with spiritual evil. So, you know, we could spend time looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and reminding ourselves that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms, the evil of up there. And we're battling as Christians with that in our lives. And that's a tough battle. It's a tough battle, and we were talking, Seamus was saying there a moment ago, but putting on the armor. And that's the message of Ephesians 6, that we need to put on the armor of the helmet of salvation, knowing who we are in Jesus, in order to face the evil of the world. And the world still has this evil in it, because it is the kingdom of God is now and not yet. The not yet bit, we won't be coping with that sort of evil, but the now we do. But we are equipped. But we need to know who we are and stand on who we are so that we can resist the devil and all his temptations and all his sort of the conflict that we will come into with that. But there's more conflict, because you know, we'll even find conflict within the church. Oh, no, we don't. Oh, yes, we do. And sadly, we are a divided church, a divided body of Christ. Is Christ divided? Yes, he is, we have to answer in all honesty. And we divide him. We divide him by going against other Christians of different denominations, different persuasions. We don't want the liberals, we want the evangelicals, or we don't want the charismatics, or we do want the liberals, or whatever we are. And we go into camps, like sort of little things running into little groups here, and little groups there, and little groups all over the place. And then you go and look at what we saw on the screen, and we say, what has that got to do with AIDS and HIV? Nothing. Come on, get real. Our divisions are so transitory. Our divisions are so trivial, and yet we love them. So we hug them to death, and we cluster together in little groups, and we say, yes, we have conflict with our fellow Christians. And that really does damage the kingdom of God and the witness of the kingdom of God in this place. But God forgives that as well. Now, what other conflict? Well, we have conflict with the world, don't we? We always have conflict. Most people here are working in an atmosphere every day where there is conflict. Conflict with Christian values versus the world's values. Conflict with materialism. Conflict with all those things that I could trot out. But, you know, that's the world in which we live. It is a fallen world, and we are witnesses within it. And we are in conflict with it. So there are problems. And we need to know that. But, you know, what are we going to do? And I got a very simple answer. Andrew gave you a simple story from his experience, and I had a very simple answer. I was down one Sunday when I wasn't here. I was in Castlebar, and I was really puzzling in my mind, Lord, how am I to face with all the problems of the world, all the political situations, all the poverty in the world, all the political intrigue in the world, all that stuff? And I was just fed up with it. And I was saying to myself on the way into church, Lord, how on earth can I as a Christian stand up about that? And then I went into this little church in Castlebar, and they started with a kiddies song, and I said, I did the snobbish thing, and sort of looked down my nose at it. And then I realized what the words were. I'm going to let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I said, that's all I have to do. That's all I have to do. When it comes down to it, I have to shine. I have to shine with my kingdom expression, my kingdom living, and I have to shine where I am. And this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And the rest will take care of itself. That you can go around beating the darkness out of situations, and you really only have to turn on the light. And that was such a relief to me. I sort of felt a burden lifted off me, and I could look at the newspapers again without feeling black. You know, really down about what the world is like. So that's my recommendation on conflict. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It really is that simple. But I'm going to move on. Not because of Andrew, but because I want to get on to another one. Suffering. Suffering was the third one. Temptation was the first. Conflict was the second. And again, this is surprising. Isn't the kingdom of God and suffering? Well, you know, haven't we had, you know, from Emma this morning, wonderful examples of suffering. Suffering. Where you sort of say, well, how could there be suffering in the kingdom of God? But in the now and the not yet, there is. And we are going to be faced by suffering. But there's a particular sort of suffering that I wanted to nail today. And that was, I believe there are people here, as in every church, who feel that other people have everything sorted out and they haven't themselves. I remember this from a Yancey book, where Yancey meant in a church where there was, not like this building, but in a very common thing, particularly in Presbyterian churches in the States, where you have a hall underneath and a church above. Very good way of dealing with things. You have a hall, the whole length of the church underneath, and then the church meets above. But in this particular church, AA members met in the basement, and the church met in the church. And Yancey said to some of the people, why is it that very few of you lot down here ever join with us upstairs? And the answer he got was shattering, because he said, the person said to him, well, that's because you up there have it all sorted and we haven't. And Yancey, who was a member of the congregation upstairs, said, oh, no way. No way have we got it all sorted. He could go through lines which were in bits upstairs, but perhaps they were a bit covered up. They were made look a little bit more presentable, so that the people downstairs thought they had it all sorted. The kingdom of God is not filled of people who have it all sorted. If they were all sorted, we wouldn't even need the kingdom of God, would we? The fact is that we haven't got it all sorted. And that's the wonderful richness of the kingdom of God. We are there because God sees us as broken, vulnerable, fragile people who sin, who give in to temptation, who fall. And he's still picking us up. And he's still loving us. And he's still paid the price for all that we have done. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. If it's the kingdom of God is an unattainable ideal, I don't want it. I want the kingdom of God to pick me up where I am. I want the kingdom of God to be like David, dealt with God. You come in and cleanse me and I will be clean. Come in, God. Do something in my life. But whatever you do, if you're feeling this morning that other people have it sorted and you haven't, you're wrong. And God loves you unconditionally and accepts you as you are. Starts from that place. Now, if he starts from that place, where does he bring you? And the fourth of the themes is the one that I really feel God wants to speak about as well. That and temptation this morning. The fourth one is transfiguration. Now, you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Where they went up on the mountain and they saw Jesus changed. They saw an aspect of Jesus that they'd never seen before. They saw, if you like, the heavenly Jesus rather than the earthly Jesus. And they got a glimpse of what heaven and eternity would be like. And they wanted to put up these tabernacles, one for one, and Moses and Elijah and all that. That's an amazing picture of Jesus being transfigured in front of them. But what the news that God wants to say is that that's what he's doing in you. Now, not what he will do in you, what he is doing in you. And in fact, more than that, I felt the Lord wanted me to say, that's what he's already has done a lot of in you. And maybe you haven't seen it, but others do. You see, I think very often we get a glimpse of our Christianity, not in how we feel about ourselves, but in how other people tell us we've changed. And you might say, I remember you when you were 17, and look at you now. And there is that lovely song, Lord, look at our lives. You've done great things. Look at our lives. And yet sometimes we say, well, my life's a mess. But God is saying, no, you are being transformed. Let me remind you of the scripture, if you want to look up this when you go home. But it's so wonderful, because I'm going to again read it out of the New Translation, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just love this. Because it's all about the lifting of the veil. And we know that Moses, all that thing about the veil and his face shining and so on. But he says, whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize, and I hope you've done this. Yes, you have. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. If you're worshipping a piece of chiseled stone in your head, I just tell you there is actually a living personal presence. That's who you're to worship. And when God is personally present, he's here today, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. I hope you're not living under that old and constricting legislation in your head, because it's recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. If you want to know what God is doing, that's what he's doing. But listen to one word that really spoke to me and really reassured me was the word gradually. It's a process. And we're in it. And we're on it if it's a road. It's a process. Listen, let me read you that again. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Isn't that beautiful? That's the promise. That's kingdom living. It's not there yet, but it's getting there. It's becoming that, becoming brighter and more beautiful. Have you thought of yourselves as being brighter and more beautiful than you were? If not, maybe you need to talk to a friend. Maybe you need to talk to other people and say, have you noticed? Or listen to what they're saying to you. Because they will notice. Other people will notice. People, you'll find people at work said, you know, you've changed. And God is in you and He's doing the changing. It's not that you're to be applauded for your great self-discipline. You're to be applauded for letting God in everywhere. The more you let God in, the more we become like Him. And that's just a wonderful picture. I find that just mind-boggling today. That we are being transformed. And I think God wants to encourage us this morning and say, yes, I'm doing it. And guess who I'm doing it in? You. Now, I can't say that more clearly, can I? I really do. I mean, you either accept that or you don't. I can't get into your heads and do it for you. But I really do believe that that is what God is saying. That He is doing a work in you. And surprise, surprise, He's doing it. And He's not going to stop. And you are becoming more and more like Him. And I don't care whether you feel like that or not. I often don't feel like that. But yet God is saying, well, I'm doing it. And I said, well, okay then, go ahead. You do it. I can't. And there's so many things we say, oh, well, God, you'll have to do it. I can't. But He is. And I just felt God was wanting to encourage us this morning and say, yes, yes, yes. So that even though we're living in the kingdom of God, we will have temptations. We will have conflict. We will have suffering. Physical, mental, spiritual suffering. But we are being transfigured, transformed, and becoming more and more and more like Him. I just want to praise God for that this morning, because I believe it is what He wants to reassure us about. And the fifth theme is victory. Now, I'm not going to go into that this morning, because we're going to celebrate it. We're going to celebrate it in communion. Because there we are celebrating the benefits that Jesus won for us on the cross. We are celebrating and celebrating and celebrating week by week, month by month, day by day, what Jesus has achieved for us on the cross. I just think that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And that victory is not our victory, it's His victory. And it has been won for us. Now let me give you again a short scripture to reconfirm this. This is from Colossians chapter 2. And it is so encouraging. It's nice to know that God wants to encourage us, isn't it? He said, this fullness of the kingdom, entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. This is what God is saying to you this morning. You're already in. You're insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your own life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as He did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority on the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So don't put up with anyone pressurizing you in details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. I just think that's wonderful. You know, we are not to do it. We don't have to do it. It is done. And it is being done in us by him. And all we have to do is open the doors and say, come in and do it. Now, that's encouraging, I think. That's encouraging about what the kingdom of God is really like. And we're in it. We're insiders. And he's not going to let us just float out willy-nilly. He has us. He loves us. He holds us. He has died for us. He's paid our price for our sins. And it is all there. So what we have to do is to see that it is done and to see that it is ours. And both of those things are because of Jesus. No one else. So what I want to do today as we move into communion now is to spend a little time of quiet. To think maybe back to what I was saying about temptation. That, you know, maybe there are things in our lives that we feel we have fallen on and haven't asked forgiveness for. And you know, this could be daily. It could be a big thing years ago. It could be any time. I just want to give you time so that you're not rushed by me to take it on board and to say, well, let's offer that up. Now, I hope that, yes, I can rely on the screens coming up with a form of confession, which I have to go down to see as well. Well, it's good that I should face up there because it's not me. It is just what the Lord is offering. And I want you to read that and then say, can we say it? Can we offer our sins to the Lord? Can we allow the Lord to bring us forgiveness? Can we allow the Lord to take those sins away? The price has been paid. The work has been done. Will we receive it, accept it, and live in it, and allow the Lord to change us from the inside out, to transfigure us, to transform us, to bring us into his glory more and more? Please read that. The message of the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. It is now. It is near. And the rest of the gospel message is repent and believe. So can we say together, as the people of God in this place, as kingdom people who are being transfigured, can we say together, Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done, by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. So often in church I feel that we're good at confessing our sins, but what's really important is that we receive God's forgiveness as his gift to us. So let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'm going to read words of, we call it absolution, absolving, wiping away, cleansing, moving, a work of God, not of us. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so part of our kingdom living is also that we turn to the Lord's table. That we take bread and we take wine as he commanded us to. And as I pour in the wine, remember that his blood was poured out for us, shed for us. that he pronounced from the cross, "It is finished. It is done. It is complete." And we're celebrating that completeness. We're celebrating the benefits of the death of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, kingdom living. These are all the things we have to share, to celebrate, to give one another, to enjoy, and to live in. So perhaps you would like to stand with me. That would be nice. So that we are God's people standing around his table. We're here at his invitation. We're here because we remember him. And these words are from Scripture, but they really speak for us. And we address it to our Lord and our Savior. Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, on the night before you died, you came to table with your friends. And thank you, Lord, that you see us as your friends here today. Taking bread, you gave thanks. And you broke it. And you gave it to those friends as you give it to us, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, Lord Jesus, we do that. We do this in remembrance of you. We bless you, and we acknowledge that you are the bread of life. And we remember, too, that at the end of supper, you took the cup of wine, and you gave thanks, and you said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many."